Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
Church is not a bad word. I hope I don't leave that idea in your mind, but follow me in history for a few moments. Church was never used in Scripture until either the late 1400s or the early 1500s. The word was never used. Now, that immediately causes an American problem because all of our translations say church. But that's because we started back when King James set aside the funds to have the Scriptures translated. Here's something that very few people ever talk about. But King James had to know what he was doing when he changed the wording from gathering or congregation to church. And he demanded that be done. Why? Just allow yourself to think that. You can control buildings. You can control their appearance. You can control their use from a governmental standpoint, but you can't completely control people, gatherings, congregations, and community of faith. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, gatherings, the history found out, the gatherings of God's people quickly became assemblies, and there's a difference. When you go out and let's just take for an example, down at Farmer's Market on Saturday morning, there's a gathering of people there, but no assembly. Because an assembly, once it's put together, has a power source and a function. And what these governmental people found out is you start allowing gatherings of people to think of themselves as representative of God, and before very long they're going to come together, they're going to connect to the power source that is God, and they're going to start to fulfill their function, which is to represent Christ in the earth. And that's dangerous to anybody that wants to stay in some kind of power or control. Now, that begins to cause, for those of you that have been around the church a long time, that causes warning bell, ding, 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 ding. Because we've seen that transported into denominational structures and non-denominational structures. There's many denominational works that are just as much of a denomination as a denomination. But we've seen that power hunger, that desire to control, transferred. Very often, and without realizing it, we've become largely just a product of our culture. But Jesus indicated, or maybe it was Paul's writings, I should have looked that up, I didn't, but we were to be in the culture, but not of the culture. Now let your mind go and think of how that has become so much different than that. We're as much of the culture as we are in the culture. Matter of fact, a lot of times we're so much of the culture that we can't be identified within the culture. And that's just the opposite of the way that Jesus intended. And when we go back to the Reformation movement, you go back to that era in church history and then the era just previous to that, and you'll see that no matter what your belief system is, that most of it was developed right in that area. Right in that area of time. It was at least began there and began to be formed doctrine out of that and then called Reformed. But what we don't notice as we study church history, but if we will go into secular history, that many of the reformers, many of those church leaders of the Reformation were also governmental leaders. For instance, John Wesley. He was very involved in setting up national government at the same time that he was working to reform church government and the church world. So can you see how the two might have got a little bit crossed at times? And as we began to realize that, the idea of communities of faith began to disappear, except in rhetorical writing, that people began to come together to a building. They began to think of church as a building. They began to make decisions to sustain the building or to sustain the operation, forgetting that in among it all is a community of people who genuinely are hearing from God, and they need to hear God rather than becoming like me. I was talking with Paul Washington, he won't mind me saying so. We were talking with him yesterday, and he and I were talking about how we can't come to the fullness of understanding unless we're having conversation with you. And he and I will never come into the fullness of the knowledge of God without having conversation with this man that God has put in my life, this man, Paul Washington. I need to know what God is saying to him, and it needs to come together with what God is saying to me, and together we begin to live out the story of the church. So you can't do church, you can't do ecclesia without doing relationship. You're going to get weird if you try to. And if you try to insist on your always being right, you're going to get weird. Some of you are thinking, maybe I've already arrived. Now, all of the politics which makes national government so difficult can be found in the church. Why? Because we've blurred all the lines. I can point to you places and orders and so forth where the politics of position is much more important than the character of position. Or the education for position is much more important than the life record of that leader. Matter of fact, we can point to many. But God never intended that those kind of politics would ever come into play in the community of faith. So the reason I'm taking a time on Sunday morning to talk about this stuff is because we need to shift our thinking. And I can't just tell you it's different without giving you a track to run on in your thinking. And then one thing I know, the Holy Spirit is faithful. He's going to force you to think about some of this stuff. It's going to come up when you least expect it. When you think everything's cool and you're just going about your day-to-day cultural activities, boom, you're going to be thinking about this and noticing, I've become so much a part of this culture. This culture is producing in me, and you're going to begin to realize that. Now, as human beings, we become quickly creatures of habit. It's simply easier to fall in step with the world around us than it is to go against the flow. I've done an extensive word study several years back now on the word peace. And the word that was translated peace. And it's interesting because the real meaning of that word is lack of friction or the lessening of friction. Now, you would think this was the one that really brought light to me. I was doing it in a study of navigation and seafaring words. And you would think that in the terms of a ship, if it's in a current, that the way to get it to have the least friction would be to just cut it loose and let the current carry it. But that's not true. The way to get the least friction in a ship is to turn the bow of the ship into the current and let it start making its way upstream. Now there's peace. The hull of that thing begins to divide it, and that water goes so smoothly by it that now that ship is in peace because it's cutting through the storm, it's cutting through the current, and it's going in a direction that is designated to go. It's now in peace. And I'll tell you, if you want peace in your life, you're going to understand it's not flowing with the culture. That will cause all kinds of torment inside of you that you'll blame on the devil, and you'll forevermore be throwing hatchets at the moon simply because you think you can fix it by rebuking Satan. But the truth is, you need to turn against that thing and into it and begin to let our master part the sea, part the current, and begin to go directly in a way that he has intended us to go if you're ever going to get peace. Because we're agitated because we're not following him. We invited him to take up residence. We accepted his invitation. Now he indwells us and we got to deal with that. And the more we become like the wickedness around us, the more agitation is going to be inside, and the more the current's going to be pushing against the hull of our vessel, and more we're going to feel the pressure of culture rather than the peace of following God, the community of faith. Now, we've, in our central thought patterns, we've developed the idea that I must be this, 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 or this to be Christian. Think of it, just let that roll over in your mind a little bit. I must be something to be Christian. Just the suggestion of the word be means that you're, in your thinking, you're not yet acceptable to God. And there is something you must do, some step you must take to be acceptable. Can I tell you, he took the steps, that he paid the price, and now the Father is drawing you into his presence, drawing you into what he desires for you, and he has a plan, he has a will, he has a way for you to go, and it's not that he's trying to control you, he's trying to get you to the place that our culture is trying to drive you, and that is the place of your most valuable position, your most valuable person. You can never be fully at peace and fully happy unless you understand kind of the direction he's taking you, and then go with him. Now, there's this saying in people, not just Christian people, but just in people. I either have a need to be a king, or I have a need to have a king. That was first demonstrated back in Israel, and God, they insisted. But go read, in, I think it's 1 Samuel 8, somewhere along there, when Israel first demanded a king. I'm not going to read it today, but just go read it and see if I'm not right. Basically, Israel demanded a king. Do you remember why? So we can be like those around us. So we can be like other people. It's already resonating, isn't it? I see little smiles, kind of smiles starting to come across. So we can be like other people. We want a king. God said, well, if you have a king, you read it, you'll find it there. He'll do this. He'll take your young people. He'll take your children. He will take your finances. And he'll get you in wars. And what did they say? Nevertheless, we want a king. Well, God said, okay. If you want a king, you can have it. I would suggest to you that there are kings at the head of religious organizations all over this world. Why? Because people would rather that someone else took the responsibility of hearing God and just told them what to do. But then when they're told what to do, they rebel against it. Why? Because they didn't hear God. And through the psalmist, God had already said, I've set my king. And we can make all of these, things that work so that we can be accepted, but it doesn't change the fact that I've established a king. He has a kingdom. It's forever, and it'll never end. It had no beginning, has no end. My king is established, and then he verified who that king was in the life of Jesus. But we have a drive within us to be like other people, and that's part of what we have to turn against to get peace. Is I don't need to be like other people. And I would suggest to you, you think of your favorite church leader. God don't want you to be like them. Think of your favorite church organization that does all the right things to push your emotional buttons. God don't want you to be like that. Now think of Jesus. You can never be Jesus. But you can be you empowered by Jesus and led by Jesus. And that's what he always intended to do. So we have this thing inside of us when we're violating what we think is accepted norms. We resist the Holy Spirit exploring his plan for us. Leslie touched on this when she was talking about the little otter. What he was designed for is to be in water. But because of accepted norms in his life, he was resisting everything about water. Everything you're resisting about the gathering of faith, of the community of faith, everything you're resisting about that, when you get there, you'll find it's where you belong. I have my own testimony of that. I would have, years ago before I was saved, I would have told you, I don't need people. I don't want people. I don't like people. I would have told you that right to your face, and I wouldn't have cared how you responded to that. But since I've been saved and God has driven me into contact with people and into deep relationships with people, I can tell you I need people. I like people. And I don't know what my life would be without people. Because I found the plan of God, not just for me, but for those around me. And this past week, it's been one of those unusual weeks where I told Chelsea, I can see my way clear. I'm just going to be with people all week. And I've done that. I've chosen and picked out people that I don't normally have a lot of time to be with, and I've just gone to be with them. It's been such a blessing. You want a blessing in your life? Go sit down and visit with Betty and Marion for a while. I'm serious. Just sit down and let them talk. And you're going to see a faith that is seasoned, that is reaching for God, and that is absolutely not giving up. And you'll go away from there blessed more by that visit than they're blessed by your visit. And folks, that's the way it's supposed to be. You want to get something going for yourself, sit down with people with the knowledge that this person's probably going to change my life. They're probably not going to agree with me. They're probably not going to think like I think. And that's okay, because God didn't design them like he designed me. But I'm going to get something wonderful out of that. Ecclesia, the community of faith. What God intended to populate the world with. But we've gotten to this place where performance and behavior is the only thing that we can go by, we think. Who or what should we accept? You know, we're part of this church. So we have this young couple comes in, and one of them is going, both of them are going away from God, but one of them going deeply away from God. And instead of drawing them in and believing that the life of this house will change them, stand off and look at them like they're some kind of an anomaly. I'm not sure. Maybe this is a freak show or something. We don't know what to do with them because they don't act like us. And God's intention was that we would come alongside. I run into this part of it all the time, that I'll sit down with various couples, and one or the other of them wants me to be on their side. Guess what? I'm not. There's two sides to that story. I don't care who it is. And I'm going to either hear both, or I'm not going to come down either way. I'm just going to listen, and I'm going to direct them. Boy, you need to hear God in this thing. Why? Because I'm just not fit to judge it. Because in the end, I need forgiveness just as deeply as they do. Now, you remember Peter? This guy, his personality really defies description. He's quite a guy, but at the same time, he's a mess. He was on such a roller coaster ride in those days before Jesus was crucified. Remember the one conversation when Jesus said, "Who do men think that I am?" And the disciples answered, "Well, some think you're this one, some think you're that one." But then he narrowed it down and said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood couldn't reveal this to you. Only my Father could show you this truth." And just moments later, it seems in Scripture, Peter was saying, "Well, you know, it's really not necessary for you to suffer." And Jesus said, "You're acting like the devil now." And I'm heavily paraphrasing. I realize that. "You're acting like Satan." And then just hours later, Peter standing with the servants while Jesus was in the courts of Caiaphas. And by this time, he had been beaten up quite a bit. And he didn't look like anybody's Messiah. And Peter looked at him and he said, I I don't know him. A lot of people say that was Peter's rejection of Christ. I don't think so. I think it's him looking at the pomp and the circumstance of religion and Jesus there and claiming nothing except getting beat up and accused. And he looked at him and I thought I knew him. I thought he was the one that was going to lead Jerusalem or the Israelites to fame. I thought he was going to lead them to a world power. But I didn't even know him. Look at him. Jesus looked at him, just looked at him, and he remembered that Jesus had said, before the rooster crows three times, you'll be denying me. And what was Peter's reaction to this? Think about it. All of it happened, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all that. And this guy that would become such a tower of strength in the church, he looked at the other guys around him and said, I'm going fishing. I can relate to that, can't you? But what happened when he went fishing? He looked on the shore and there was Jesus. I've been in those places in my life when I thought, I'm just going to check out on this thing. I don't know for sure what I'm going to do from here, but right now, I might be going fishing, I might be going hunting, I might be like Damon, I might just feel that I need to kill something. But I'm checking out. And I get out there, and in the stillness of whatever I'm doing, there he is, talking to me, pulling on me. Just recently that happened, but that has to be another message because we're going to have communion. That it happened. I wasn't checking out at this time. I was thinking about it, but I wasn't. And I wasn't checking. Honestly, I wasn't thinking about checking out on you. I was thinking about just checking out on all the work that seems to come my way by the silly telephone and all of that. And I was thinking, boy, I'm just going to throw that thing away. And then I had a confrontation with God. But this is several years later that Peter wrote this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. For this reason, that you may proclaim the excellencies of He who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not because you're so wonderful. Not because you're so sweet. Not because you have such a future. But so that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who reached into your darkest moment and pulled you out into light. For you were once not even a people. Peter says it straight. But now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Talking to the Gentile world, talking about them in the way that Gentiles had never been talked about. Why? Because of Peter's experience with Jesus. And he said, he's changed things for you. And he was talking to this community of faith. You don't fit anything previously said about the Gentile people. Now you fit into being a royal priesthood and the people of God. Why? Because of Jesus and His sacrifice. Because Jesus is the one that understands it. Now think about this people, this group of people that he was talking to and what they actually lived out. He had seen, by the time this was written, he had seen a people living on the earth that had never been seen before. He saw people living in caves. He saw people getting killed for their faith. He saw people getting tortured for their faith. And all of that. And to that people, Hebrews 11 says they hadn't yet received the promise when they died. For that people, Peter said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You've been called out of darkness, right in the midst of their suffering. You've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's different from American church doctrine that's been developed right here in one of the most affluent nations the world ever seen, isn't it? It's different. But that's what Peter was talking to. And then Constantine got these people to accept the norms of his rule and his reign. Basically, now this again is heavily paraphrasing history, but basically saying that if you will agree to combine my religion and your religion, then we'll take the pressure off of you and we'll quit killing you. We'll quit torturing you. And by that time, they were weakened enough that some of them said, yeah. And you know, in this day and time, we need a people that will make a bold move and realize that these developed norms are not the norm for the Church of the Living God. That observation is so uncomfortable, because we've got this developed theology within us, that not scriptural theology, but developed theology. It becomes uncomfortable to church leaders because we know we can't control it. If you get the knowledge that you can hear God and that God has a direction for you, then instead of you listening to me all the time, I've got to listen to you. Because you're going to tell me what God is doing in you, and then together we're going to talk about it and come to a fullness. That part of you that wants to minister to somebody is the part that God's talking to you. That part of you that is causing strife and trouble in relationships in your day-to-day world, that part of you, no, it's not the devil, that's just flesh. That's just this culture coming out of you. And we need to recognize that God is drawing us to do something. God is drawing us to be something. And it's uncomfortable for the leaders, but it's uncomfortable for the people too. Because now you got to understand it's your responsibility to hear God. And that I'll help you develop that, but I'm probably not going to hear Him for you. And I'll tell you what, that brings so much peace to me. Probably as a young leader, some of the most difficult times in my life was realizing that somebody was asking me for answers that I had no way I had. Why? I didn't have their history. I didn't have their experiences. I didn't have what had been developed in them. And they were asking me to hear God and tell them what God's saying. Can't do that. But I can connect you to the one who can talk to you about it, the one that always has been and always will be, the one that can take you back to those situations that develop that nonsense in you and help you break it and bring you in an instant into the immediate rather than having you live in the past or causing you to live in the hope of the future. Help you to live in the power of God right now. I can introduce you to Him. And then together we can hear God, we can do something. But in an effort to be more comfortable in the church culture, we've developed a lot of this stuff. Jesus, as a human being, representative of a force of humanity to come, said this about Himself, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, talking of Himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. There's much of what this culture would tell you you can be that you'll need to lay down to serve in His house. You take the leaders across this nation that's leading groups of 200 or more people, those guys have the skill to be making $1 million a year as a CEO somewhere. They have those skills. But most of them have laid it down so that they can serve where God wants them to serve. And that's the DNA of the house of God, that you lay down all of that stuff that you possibly can be. There's people serving in the house of God now in congregations of 50. I know one in particular that could have had a pro football contract, but they chose not to. They chose instead to lead a small group of people. And I could introduce you to one of them, but I know he wouldn't want me to say that. He don't want that to be known. But quite a few years ago now, he just said, no, God has called me and that's where I'm going to go. And he's been an effective man of God. I'm telling you that it's not about your dream and your vision. It's about His dream and His vision. About a people that not only walk the earth, but they begin to fill the earth. Fill the earth with the knowledge of the approval of God, the knowledge of the glory of God. And they begin to let people know what it's like to live with God's approval on you every day. That's God's dream, and that's what He's working with. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 11, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about, he poured water in the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon. Peter said to him, here's Peter and his personality again, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said, what I do you do not realize now, but you'll understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, but if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. What would they call that, bipolar? No. But Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, he started talking to the disciples as a whole there. You're clean, but not all of you. For he knew that one was betraying him for this reason. He said, not all of you are clean. Now notice what it said. It said, Jesus, knowing he was going back, he was going into a time of deep suffering, and then he was leaving. And at this point, he needed to give his disciples a track to run on. He needed to give them something to move with. And what did he choose? You know, he could have chosen to sit down and to teach them and to reveal them all of the prophets and all of that. He could have done that. It's easy to see that Jesus had this ability. But what did he do instead? He took the place that only servants could take, and these guys coming in with dusty, dirty feet, and nobody had washed them, he girded himself and made a decision to be that servant, got the water, got the cloth, knelt down, and began to wash their feet. This man who was going to die for them, this man who needed to leave them a way to follow, he chose in this moment to say, it's all relational. And he even said to Peter, now if you don't let this happen, hear me? If you don't let this happen, you can have no part in me. If you don't let these relationships grow and build and happen, you're not going to have any part in what he's doing. If you don't let somebody talk to you in a way that challenges you and sometimes directs you in a different pathway and sometimes totally disagrees with you, if you don't let that happen, then you're not having any part in what he's doing. It's a heavy burden to have to be right all the time. But in a way, he's just saying, you know, you've got to submit to this. And if you don't, then what you're doing is not what I'm doing on the earth. He didn't say you'll be unsaved. You can argue that in your own mind. But he's saying you can't have any part of what I'm doing unless you do this. Now, speaking to those at the table, and specifically Judas, he said, now you're not all clean. You're here, you're gathered, you're invited. You're going to partake of this meal. But you're not all clean. Don't think you are. He chose to wash their feet and then sit down and have a meal with them. And when Judas, when it came time at the end of that meal, toward the end of that meal, what did he say to Judas? He didn't try to change his mind. He didn't try to correct him. He said, Judas, go ahead and do what you've decided to do. But he, instead of saying Judas, he said, friend, go ahead with what you were planning. And loosed him to go and betray him. Don't you know that that was the thing that probably destroyed Judas in the end, that he remembered? Although he had made the commitment, he had taken the money, he had to fulfill it in his mind. But probably what caused him to jump off the cliff was Jesus saying, friend, just go ahead and do what you feel like you got to do. And folks, there's many times in the house of God that we will come up against people that, and if you'll follow it in history, you'll see that it's probably Judas' religious conviction that really lured him to betray Jesus, not the money. But you'll come up against people that their religious convictions or their religious decisions is keeping them from following in the ways of God. And at times, you just have to say, well, we've had the conversations, we've walked the life, and you're just going to have to do what you're going to have to do. Go ahead and get it done. Knowing that it's destruction for them. Jesus came to this place And what he left us with is relationship. I'm just going to read this and then talk to you a little bit about it, and then we'll take communion together. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." Established in their mind was the idea and the ideals of covenant. They understood that this was a covenant meal, and I'm not going to go deep into that at this moment. We probably will before we're through with this series. But again, he was pointing to them, saying, "Now, I'm going to be physically out of this mix, but I'm leaving it in your hands to do what you're supposed to do and to have these relationships that will bring people into the kingdom." And a lot of times, what Paul even said in one of the great letters to the Corinthians, he said, because people don't understand when they have communion together, they don't understand the depth of this. Because of this, some of them are not healed and some of them have even died because they don't understand that they're part of the body. And I would go further than that. I would say that some are sick among us because we don't understand. We think we have to stand off and judge their faith. We think we have to make decisions about what they must do, all the while forgetting that he did it. He bore their grief. He carried their sickness. With his stripes they were healed. They are not forgetting that, and they're reaching out to him, but we forget it. We forget it. How often do you tend a wound on your body? Often while it's in pain, right? How often should we tend the wound that's in the body? How often should we just check on them? How often should we just go by and see what's up? Knowing we don't have answers, sometimes the most powerful thing you can do with anybody is weep with them. And I don't know. I don't have the whys. But I have the presence of God here with me, as do you. And it's in that we stand. And a lot of times I think we resist because we don't have the answers. Well, he does, but we don't. And if we'll just be there, you'll be amazed at what will happen with just you being there. Just take a chance on God that somehow he will help you to say something that will encourage them, to say something that will lift them up, or vice versa. Sometimes as a body, we're so much in grief about the suffering we see in somebody that we're not hearing God. But God wants you to hear. God wants you to understand. Not that you'll understand exactly what's happening, but you will be okay in that moment with not receiving. I'm going to pick on Betty again. One of the most powerful things I heard her say this past week was she really believes that she's going to see the healing. She said, "But I'm okay if I don't." Powerful expression of faith. Powerful expression of faith. You say, "Well, that's a negative statement." No, it's not. It's a positive statement. Besides that, we need to get off that horse too. It's dead. We've beaten it too long. We need to pull the saddle off and move on. But folks, I want you to understand that there is a very present, living Christ in you. And he indwells you. And he wants to get in the middle of all of your relationships. But if you don't get out there in those relationships and begin to let that loose in relationship, you will get weird because it'll become all about you. And he never intended that to happen. So let's think about this. As Jesus started out, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." As we take of the bread together, let's remember that his body was broken, representative of you and me, not as his lost body, but his body that would then be represented on earth. This thing of the cup, I didn't want to read too much scripture this morning, but When they would have the Passover, they would have this Passover kit. And it actually had two cups. If you'll read in the book of Luke, I believe it is, you'll see this. But one of the cups was one that they always used to pass around among themselves. And their theology stated that when the Messiah comes, he'll take the other cup. Think about this. Luke says that Jesus poured a cup, the communal cup, and passed it around. After they had drank, he took the cup, saying, I'm shedding my blood for you. I'm the one that would come. I'm making this possible for you. As we partake of the cup, I want you to realize he made it possible for you to step over those dark boundaries and have relationships. Let's take it together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to remember. Go back in remembrance and let him touch you as we lead this song. Probably some of you are going to think that I'm directing it at you, but I'm not. And I felt like God said to me over and over, I want you to say this to the ladies. As women in the house of God, you are a bearer of life. Not only that, but you have an understanding of how to help life to mature and how to do those kind of things. And if you resist relationship, you're keeping life from those that you would not get into relationship with. Take no thought of what you would have to say when you go into a conversation. Feel no pressure about what is expected from you. But just present yourself and see if God might be a God of His Word and use you to produce and reproduce and help life to mature in those around you. And I'm sure there's words to the men as well, but this thing God wanted me to say directly to the ladies, don't hide yourself in your own family unit. Know that you have something to bring to the world. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you guys for coming.